Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friend, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault and in a rough and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is God's word. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Edward. Thanks. Keep that open in front of you, won't you? It'll help to you and to me. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word. And as Odette has already prayed for us, Lord, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Won't you work in us by your Holy Spirit this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone, we took a break from Philippians last week. We had Father's Day, but we're back there this morning to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And what better way to do so than to study Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. It's Paul's great statement about God's work in the lives of his people and about our responsibility in the light of God's work to put our Christianity into practice on a daily basis. The verses are not really that straightforward, actually, and taken superficially, they can actually be quite confusing and even misleading. Now, I want to say, though, that if we understand them, if we understand them correctly, they're not only challenging, but they are deeply, deeply, deeply encouraging as well. And so let me just read those two verses again. Have a look down as we begin our time in the Bible this morning. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I think that the first thing for us to notice from these verses is that God is at work in the lives of his people. Literally, verse 13 would read like this: "For it is God," if you're looking down there, who is the one at work in you. And so the emphasis in the way that Paul writes this verse originally is on the word God. God stands, as it were, at the head of the list. And Paul is saying that it is God and none other than God, no less than God, who is at work in the lives of those who are his people. Those who Paul can call, at the beginning of that verse, they're my beloved Christians in Philippi. And of course, because the Bible speaks to the church down through the ages, Christians today. And so here's a great truth, that God is the one who is at work in the lives of his people. And it's not the first time that we come across God working in Philippians. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul is confident that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ? God begins the good work in the sense that he plants the seed of faith in our hearts and he helps us to confess Christ. When we converted, when we become Christians, you see, that is God at work in his world and in the people whom he chooses for salvation. But then chapter 1 verse 6 says that God, who began the good work, will go on. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day when Jesus returns and when the new creation dawns, when they enter eternity and when they will be with God forever. So God begins the good work, and God completes the good work on the day of conversion and on the day of Christ. Now what chapter 2 verse 13 is telling us is that between the day of conversion and the day of Christ, God remains at work in the lives of his people. Can you see that? It is God who is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just a little word on that phrase, for his good pleasure, in verse 13. I spent a good bit of time this last week kind of wrestling with that phrase and just wondering about it, trying to understand it properly. This is what it seems to me to be saying. First of all, that God is at work by his own sovereign pleasure. You know, normally when the pleasure of God is described in the Bible, what is in view is the fact that God takes the initiative in working. That is that it's God who initiates the work, that he is sovereign, that he does what he does in his world according to his sovereign plan and purposes, his sovereign purposes. So when it says that God is at work in you for his good pleasure, it's really saying that God is the one who is absolutely sovereign when it comes to his work, that he is the one who initiates his work. So if you are a Christian here today, well, praise God for that, but if you're a Christian here today, you may well say, look, I'm a Christian here today because I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And that is absolutely right. No one is saved who does not put their faith and trust in Christ. The question, however, is, where did that work begin? Well, it began with God, you see. Because God's good work is always according to his good pleasure. It's always according to his sovereignty, always according to his initiative. The reason why you and I confess faith in Christ is because God has, chapter 1, verse 6, begun the good work in us. He is the one who initiates our faith. Faith is, after all, Ephesians 2, do you remember what Ephesians 2 says? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, through faith. And this is not of your own doing. That is, the faith is not of your own doing, says Paul. It is the gift of God. So when Paul says that God continues to work for his good pleasure, he's really saying that God, who was sovereign in saving us, is sovereign in working in our lives day by day. Does that make sense? Do you follow? The second thing that I think is true is that God's work is also in accordance with his goals and with his objectives, which is why in the NIV, if you've got an NIV in front of you, and your Bible may have this too, whatever version it is, it translates that phrase as according to his good purpose. Do some of your Bibles have that? In other words, that God is sovereignly at work in the lives of those his people, and he is working out his plans and his purposes in accordance with his goals and objectives. And what are God's goals and objectives for his people? Well, we don't have to look very far in Philippians to see them, because you'll remember that in verse 9 of chapter 1, we read these words. Paul prays for the Philippians that, do you remember, their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve what is excellent, and so at the end be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So, what is God's purpose for his people? It is to have a people who have his own possession, who he can present on that day of Christ as pure and blameless, finally and fully and completely saved. That is God's purpose. And it is in accordance with that purpose that God is at work day by day in the lives of his people, says Paul. It is in accordance with that purpose. Now you must not misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that we are ultimately saved by a process of being changed by God. Okay? I mean, we're not ultimately saved by virtue of a process of being made better and better and better until on the day of the Lord, we've kind of crossed the line and we're good enough to be saved. Now, there are many people who believe that today. Many of your friends who go to church will say that they go to church because, you know, God is at work as I go to church and making me a better and better and better person. And one day God will so have made me a better person that I will be acceptable and that I will be welcomed. He'll say, well done, you good person. But that is not what the Bible teaches. And it can't be what Paul teaches, friends, because we know if we turn to Philippians 3, that Paul says in verse 7 there, Philippians 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now listen to these words, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the only reason that people are saved, dear friends, is because of what God has done for them in Christ. And we mustn't read Paul's words in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, and confuse what God has done for us in Christ, that is our justification, are being declared right with God because of what Jesus has done, and our sanctification, which has to do with what God is doing in us on a day-to-day basis by His Holy Spirit. And let me say that both justification and sanctification, look friends, those are important words. If you're a new Christian, it is important that you get those words kind of clearly in your mind. Justification has to do with our status in Christ. The status that he gives us as a gift when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. To be fully acquitted, blameless, without guilt, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done upon the cross. Amen. That's justification. Sanctification, look at that, big words. Sanctification, Ollie, I'm going to quiz you on this later, right? Sanctification has to do with the work of God in our lives, by his Holy Spirit, changing us and conforming us into the image of his Son. And friends, that is a process that goes on day by day by day. Those two words, they are very, very important words. And friends, we must not confuse them. We mustn't view our salvation as being based upon our sanctification. You know, we are saved. Why? Through what Christ has done. And our justification. But those who are justified by God, declared in the right by God on the day of their conversion and will be seen to be justified on the final day, for those people, it is necessary and it is essential that God is working in them on a day-to-day basis. In other words, on the day that we stand before Christ, if God had to ask you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? The reason is because of what Christ has done for me. Plus nothing. Plus nothing. Nothing. Okay? Nothing. That is what it means to be an evangelical Christian and to believe the gospel. But friends, those whom God has justified, he will also sanctify. There is no justification without sanctification. And what Paul is saying here in Philippians 2 verse 13 is that God works in those whom he has justified by his Spirit, and he does that on a daily basis. Now that is a great encouragement, do you not think? To know that God is working in us. It may feel to you as if you are battling alone sometimes. Does it not feel like that sometimes? But that is not true, dear friend. If you're a Christian, you are not battling alone. God does not leave you to battle alone in this world. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and he works in us. He works in us. So therefore, Paul says, and this is the second thing. Of course, we're looking at all of this back to front, because in terms of explaining them, it's often easier to go in the back door and then out the front door. The back door has said to us, point one, that God is at work in the lives of his people. So what is the consequence of that? How should we respond to that? What should we do as a result of the fact that God is working in our lives? And the answer is verse 12. Have a look down, because God is at work in our lives, and it's that way around. because he's at work in our lives, you and I are responsible to, do you see it there? To work out. So God is working in, and we are responsible to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. One of the commentaries that I've been reading this week describes this by saying one of the ways that you and I are called upon in the light of the work of God in our lives, listen to this phrase, is to make the salvation we have in Christ fruitful in the here and now. Don't you think it's a great way of describing it? So when God calls upon us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he is saying, take the salvation that you already have in Christ and make it fruitful in the here and in the now. Will you ever look at verse 13 again? It is God who works in you, says Paul, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, can I ask you, friends, just for a moment, have a look at verse 13. And can I ask you just to kind of answer this question in your own head? In your own head. Singular. Or with your neighbor, if you prefer. Here's the question. As you look at verse 13, here's the question. Who's willing and who's working is being described here in verse 13. Okay? So, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The question is, who is the one who is willing and who is the one who is working? Come on, take a moment and look at the verse. With no help from up here. All you've got is the scriptures on this one. Either in the book, on your iPad, on your iPhone, or wherever it is. Don't use the crib notes. If you've got one of those Bibles, you've got kind of programs on the foot, you know, have a look at it. Work it out for yourself. I'll give you a moment or two. Chat about it with the person next to you if you want. Okay? Come on, who's in favor of it being God's willing and working? Ooh. What did someone say? Hands up those who are asleep. Hands up those who wish they were asleep. Come on. Who's in favor of it being God's working and willing? Come on, hands up. Come on, see?
God is working.
There we go.
God is willing.
Yeah. Yeah. Good effort, okay. Who's in favor of it being the Philippians working and willing? Jeepers, some of you are on the fence, eh? Some of you didn't want to go anywhere. Look, I must tell you that whenever I looked at this verse in the past, I've always assumed, just by kind of reading it, that it is God who works in us. You see, for God to will and for God to work for his good pleasure. I've always taken it that way. But when I did a little bit more work on this verse, I discovered that it's not God's willing and working, but it's the Philippians working and willing. So God is at work in the Philippians, listen carefully, so that they can will and so that they can work in accordance with his good pleasure. Now, this is a very important point because what it means, and I'm sure it's right actually, what it means is that God's work, well, he says it, doesn't he? God's work is in us, but what does that actually mean? What it means is that God works in our inner being, in our hearts, in our wills, in our minds, in that part of our lives where we plan and think and determine and choose, where we set the direction of our lives, you see. And the outcome of God's inner working in our will manifests itself in the choices we make and in our actions. So God is at work in our hearts, in our wills, so that we may will and work in line with his good pleasure. Now that is very helpful to know because it tells us that what should govern and direct our will and our working is his good pleasure. We know what God's good pleasure is. His sovereign plan, his predestining purpose is that you and I should be conformed into the image of his Son, that we may stand pure and blameless on that day. Christ-like in our justification, because the righteousness of God has been given to us as a gift, but also having been sanctified by the work of God more and more every day into the image of His Son. We know that that is God's, that is the goal and purpose. So God is calling on you and He's calling on me to cooperate with His Holy Spirit in this process of being sanctified more and more into the image of His Son. In our will, in the decisions we make, in the values we hold, in the deep, hard issues that we sometimes cherish, and then in the actions. When it comes to justification, it is entirely God's work for us. When it comes to sanctification, we are called upon, dear friends, to cooperate with God's Spirit. And that's why some Christians are less sanctified than others. They are not less justified, but they are less sanctified. Do you know what I mean? Because what they have not done is that they have not cooperated with God in this process of God's work in them. And so God is calling on you and you and you as a Christian here today to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. That is to say, to put into practice and to live in a way which is in accordance with His long-term goals for your life. Now look, we hear about long-term goals and all that kind of thing, and look, if you're anything like me, it gets me to think about life coaches. Gee whiz, aren't you tired of life coaches? Everyone's got a life coach. Oh, I mean, I suppose that life coaches have their value if they're kind of helpful and if they set you on the right path and if they give you good advice. But friends, the ultimate life coach is the Holy Spirit. And the manual that this life coach, that the Holy Spirit uses, is the Word of God. And God's Word, inspired by His Spirit, tells us that God's goal for us is our Christ-likeness. And so what we are called upon, and look, it is nothing new. This is nothing new. I mean, what is new about this? Here we are, we've come all the way to church this morning, and all we've heard is something that we already know. And thank God for that, by the way, because we're not interested in novelty. We're interested in faithfulness to the gospel. So here we are today, and once again, God is saying to us, we are to cooperate with Him, working out our salvation in practice, making it fruitful day by day, knowing that it is He that is working in us, and doing this in accordance with His power, His plans, and His purposes. Now, it is God's plan and His purpose for us to be Christ-like on the day of the Lord. Would you agree with that? Absolutely, because that's what the Bible says. Therefore, it is God's plan and purpose for us to be Christ-like today, and to make choices and to govern our actions in a way today that is in accordance with His plan and purpose for us. So on the day of the Lord, we are to be pure. Yes. Therefore, we are to be pure today in our thinking, in the choices we make. Holiness before the Lord matters. Blamelessness among the people of God, people of our day, matters. Just think about it in these terms. Friends, those who do not know God very seldom fear Him. In fact, they don't really fear Him at all. The Bible actually says to us that it is a characteristic of those who do not know God that they do not fear Him. We, on the other hand, verse 12, are to do what? Can you see it? We are to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now that is not the terror and the fear and the uncertainty that comes from doubting that I am a saved person. He's not talking about that. What He's talking about is knowing that in Christ I am saved, and now fearing the Lord day by day. Do you know that Moses spoke to the Israelites about the goodness of God, the goodness of the fear of the Lord? And he said that the good thing about the fear of the Lord is that it would keep them from sinning. So we should be afraid enough of God to say no to sin, not because we doubt his saving power, but precisely because we believe in his saving power. Precisely because we believe that it is God's goal for us that we should be like Christ on the day of judgment. We should fear him. And we should tremble at his word. But friends, some Christians never even read his word. Can I ask you a question? Are you a Bible reader? I don't just mean as a matter of form. I mean, do you actually take out your Bible and read it to hear the word of God to you? You know? And when you read it, what do you do with what you read? Do you believe it? I know we don't always understand it, but that's why coming to church, going to Bible study, and reading books and getting them to help is really important. Do you read your Bible? Do you take it seriously? When you read your Bible, do you actually read it as the Word of God, which is at work in those who believe? See, we should tremble at his word, says Paul. We should work out our salvation, fearing the Lord and trembling at his word. Those who live in the world are so full of discontentment and strife. Is that not true? Our world, friends, is racked by discontentment and strife. But Paul, illustrating what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, speaks about us doing everything without complaining or disputing. There it is in plain black and white in front of you. Some of your Bibles might say without complaining or arguing. Can you see it? So do all things without complaining or disputing. Now, how are you doing on this one? How are you doing on this one? Are you a grumbler? Are you a whinger? Now, some of us grumble. I guess we all grumble sometimes, don't we? The question, however, friends, is what is the direction of our lives? Because understand, within the Bible looks at grumbling, it takes a pretty dim view, a view of it. You know, the Israelites grumbled in the wilderness. So they didn't have food. So God gave them manna. Imagine that. You don't have to go to the shops every morning. You wake up and there's just this manna lying around. You don't have to. All you've got to do is you've got to go up, you've got to collect it, and then you just nosh away. And then you're fed for the day. But then what did they do? We want meat, they said. We're tired, and there's nothing but this manna. You know? So here is God, and he's providing for them. They don't even have to go out to work to get it. Gee, and what do? They grumble. No, we want meat. Then God sends meat. And then what do? No, we want leeks and garlic. That's what they said. I mean, who wants leeks and garlic anyway? I mean, for goodness sake, they should have been left in the wilderness, don't you think, just for liking leeks and garlic. But how characteristic is that of human nature, friends? God, on every single day that you open your eyes, no matter what struggles you may have, there is God, graciously caring for you, providing for you, meeting your needs, at work within you. We should not be characterized as a grumbling people. Gee whiz, we should not be. You know, South Africans are arch grumblers. I don't know what the Irish people are like, really. But South Africans are arch grumblers. We grumble about the government. We grumble about this. We grumble about that. Now, it's not to say that those things are not wrong. But our attitude to that is wrong. Our attitude to what is wrong must surely not be the same as the attitude of the average pagan to what is wrong. Because the difference between them and us, friends, is that we know that this is not our eternal home. That we live for glory and that God is at work. And so let us stop whinging. And of course, grumbling in the church with jeepers is what was going on in Philippi is particularly obnoxious. Look, I know that the pastor has got lots of faults. I know that the musicians do their best. I know that the leaders aim to steer the church in the right and in a godly way. I know that everything is not right all of the time. But friends, grumbling and strife must never characterize the people of God. And certainly not within their fellowship, you know, within their community. How in the world are our neighbors going to be interested in the gospel if we cannot even get along with one another? You know, who wants to join a fractious, complaining, strife-ridden, arguing bunch? Well, friends, I'm certainly glad that Fulcara Community Church is not like this. In fact, God has been gracious and has spared us over the years from much of this, and I'm so, so grateful. But in terms of our daily lives, friends, let us look to God and His work in our lives by His Spirit to be a people whose attitude to life is different from those who do not know God, in whom His Spirit is not at work. No more whinging. We are Christians. We are Christians. God is our Father. And He calls us sometimes to walk down difficult paths, but He meets our needs. And therefore, we should be different. Now that's what it means, in practice, to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Now there's much more to say on this passage, but I'll stop there because our time is up. Let's pray together. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. Lord, we thank you this morning for the good work of justification that you've begun in us, for the gift of faith that you've given to us, that because of Jesus, we will be declared righteous on the day of judgment. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who have not put their trust in Jesus. Lord, that you would begin that work in them too. We've been reminded this morning, Lord, that you continue to work. And we pray that we would be those who cooperate with your Holy Spirit, that we would work out the work that you are working in us. Lord, we pray that we would be people of the book, that your word would become and remain such a huge part of our lives, that we take it seriously, that we'd be changed by what we read and by what we hear. Lord, we pray for our witness as Christians, that we would not be grumblers or complainers, that we'd be different, that we'd shine like stars in the universe as we hold on to and hold out the word of truth. And so in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.